when I go, don't cry for me. In my Father's arms I'll be. The wounds this world put on my soul will all be healed in my blood. Sun and moon will be replaced by and I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home and I'll be free. And it don't matter where I lay, tears be washed away. Gold and silver blind the eyes, temporary riches lie. Come and eat from heaven's store, come and drink and thirst no more. So don't weep me, my friend, when my time below does end. For my life belongs to Him who will raise the dead again. And it don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home. It don't matter where I lay, all my tears be washed away. It don't matter anywhere I lay, all my tears be washed away.
All right, let's get into this. Let's begin this morning by looking back at one of those verses we just read, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, one of the greatest and deepest needs of the human heart is for friendship. We all have a longing for someone who knows us and loves us and accepts us. Somebody that we can talk to about anything. Somebody who understands our needs, our fears, and our desires. And we all need friends. And to say, I don't need any friends, that's to deny your own humanity. Being a true and faithful friend is one of the very greatest ministries that you can ever have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, today we're going to be talking about friendship. The title of this message is How to Be a Friend. For anybody in here under about 30, ask your parents after this who those guys are. They'll get you squared away. Now, the first thing we want to take a look at this morning are the marks of friendship. The marks of friendship, and there's three of them. Here's the first one. A friend is someone who shares. Now, we just read a verse that said a friend loves at all times, right? Years ago, there was a British publication that was put out. They were having a contest to try to find the best definition of what it meant to be a friend. And there were a lot of good ones. And I was reading through some of these things, and a couple of them jumped out. I really liked this one. One of them said, a friend is somebody who multiplies our joy but divides our sorrow. I thought that I liked that. Another one said, a friend is someone who understands our silence. I agree with that, man. You don't always just constantly got to be for a real friend to understand you, right? But here was the one that won the prize. This was voted the best entry. A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. We all need friends like that. We need friends who will strengthen us with their prayers, who will bless us with their love, and who will encourage us with their hope. A real friend is somebody who is on the scene when you need him. A friend is also somebody who's wise enough to leave you alone when you need to be by yourself. A friend is there to help you celebrate when there's something to celebrate, and a friend can be the cause for celebration when there's nothing else to celebrate. So, first of all, the first mark of a friend is someone who shares. Two, a friend is someone who sharpens. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know what a good friend will do? He will put a sharp and keen edge on your life, but a false friend, he'll grind that sharp edge down until it's dull and blunt. Our English word friend, it comes from the word freedom. And this is good to know, because a true friend is somebody who will actually set you free to become all that you can be. He puts that sharp edge on your life. He encourages you and he helps you to keep moving forward even when life is hard. As I was preparing for this, I read a story about this guy that he was writing a letter to his best friend, and he was telling him all the reasons that he loves him as a friend. And he says, this is what the guy said. I love you not for what you are, but for what I am when I'm in your presence. I love you not only for what you've made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for not closing your ears to the discord in me, but for adding to the music in me by worshipful listening. You've done it without a touch, without a word, without a sign. You have done it just by being yourself. And perhaps this is what being a friend means most of all. You know, I got friends that make me a better person. I have friends who sharpen me. And I will tell you, and I don't mean this in some cavalier way, because I'm a child of God, my very best friend is Jesus. And he sharpens me through his constant presence. And I have another friend who I happen to be married to. And it's a wonderful thing when you can say that the person you're married to is also your friend. And I'll tell you without hesitation, Sheila makes me a better person. I'm a better person because of her. You need friends like that. We need to sharpen one another. Friends that sharpen us, they don't just do that by constantly encouraging us. They also do that by occasionally challenging us and lovingly, now, here's the key, lovingly confronting us when we're doing something wrong. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, a real friend will love you enough to confront you when something's wrong. So faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know what the kisses of an enemy are? They're flattery. It's flattery. And there are people out there who will flatter you because they think somehow they're going to get something in return for that. Let me tell you this about flattery. It's a lot like perfume, friend. You can sniff it, but you better not swallow it. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between a hypocrite and a flatterer. The hypocrite will say behind your back what he won't say to your face. The flatterer does just the opposite. They'll say to your face what they'll never say behind your back. This is what the Bible's talking about when it says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So thank God for those real friends that will come to you in a loving way, not to beat you over the head, but they'll come to you in a loving way and go, hey, man, I need to check you on this, right? And they'll let you know when something needs to be corrected. So a friend shares, a friend sharpens. Number three, A friend is someone who stays. This is an important one. Remember Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. If you want to know who your real friends are, just make a mistake and see what happens. That's all you got to do, and you will find out who your friends are. Proverbs 18:24 says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That means he can be counted on to stay with you and stand by your side, even when things get rough. Because, look, let's be real a minute. It's easy to be somebody's friend when everything's going good, right? But listen, when everything's crumbling down around you and your life is in chaos, that's when you really find out who your friends are. One of the greatest admonitions about friendship can be found in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. That verse says, do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father. Don't forsake a friend. Remember that definition of a friend that won the contest? A friend is someone who walks in when the world walks out. Everybody in here pretty much knows, since I've been old enough to throw a leg over one, I've spent my life riding motorcycles. I've been blessed to ride all over the country, and I've got to know some really good people because of riding, and I've got to know some really bad people too, riding motorcycles. But over the course of like the last 30 plus years, I've learned a couple of things about the motorcycle culture in general, including the men who ride in various motorcycle clubs, even the ones that have kind of a dubious reputation. And let me tell you what draws most men to that particular lifestyle, okay? It's not the fact that they want everybody to think they're big, bad, tough guys. That ain't even it. The reason most guys are drawn to that particular life is because they have this deep longing to be part of a family, to be accepted as a brother, to know that you're surrounded by a group of men that you can trust with anything, that you can trust with your life. They want to be part of something like that. And most of these guys in these clubs, they live by a very simple motto or creed that we could all stand and learn something from. And here it is. My brother may not always be right, but he'll always be my brother. I'm telling you, the Christian church would be a far more loving place if we modeled that. My brother may not always be right, but he'll always be my brother. So a real friend loves at all times. Years ago, and if you're in your 40s or older, you'll probably remember this. And if you're not, go ask your parents or grandparents about it. Years ago, when Richard Nixon was the president, one of his guys in his inner circle, a brilliant lawyer, a man by the name of Chuck Colson, was part of his administration and his cabinet. Now, Chuck Colson, let me give you an idea about his reputation. He was affectionately known as the Hatchet Man. Now that tells you something about him, right? Now, he found himself right in the middle of the entire Watergate scandal that caused President Nixon to resign the presidency before he could be impeached. And people all across the country absolutely hated President Nixon because of this scandal. Believe it or not, they even hated him on liberal college campuses. What? Imagine that. It's true. And because of the role that Chuck Colson played in the Watergate scandal, you know what happened to him? He went to prison. The man got locked up. Oh, but while he was in prison, something happened to him. He came to know Jesus as his Savior. That man got, the Hatchet Man, came to know Jesus while he was in prison. And when he got out, he wrote a book called Born Again. And this was big news. Because people out there in the world, they said, whoa, wait a minute. The Hatchet Man wrote a book called Born Again about how he came to know Jesus. Tell us more about this. So he went on a big book tour where he would give lectures and go to these speaking engagements all over the country. Found himself on a particular college campus where the students were very hostile towards him. And they were asking him questions, and they'd get a little sharper and sharper. Finally, one of the students stood up, and another guy that was big time in the politics back then was a fellow named Henry Kissinger, and he hated Richard Nixon's guts. So he had written this formal, scathing deal, this long thing that just ripped Nixon, and it was put out there in the public. So this college kid, he reads this statement by Henry Kissinger, and then when he gets done, he says, "Mr. Colson, do you agree with Mr. Kissinger's statement here about President Nixon?" Chuck Colson said, "Man, I knew everybody was waiting on my answer. I looked out at that audience, and here was my reply. We all know Mr. Nixon's negative qualities. He has been dissected in the press like no one in history." Probably somebody who was recently the president that would beg to differ with that, that nobody's been dissected in the press like him. But anyway, he goes on to say, "I could tell you his good points, but I doubt I could persuade any of you to accept them. So what it comes down to is this. No, I don't agree with Mr. Kissinger's comments. Mr. Nixon is my friend, and I don't turn my back on my friends." He said, after he made that comment, there was a moment of silence when he thought the roof was going to cave in on the place. And then something happened that nobody expected. Every single kid in that college auditorium stood up and gave him a round of thunderous applause. And they didn't applaud him because they liked him. They applauded him because even a group of hostile college students appreciate loyalty to a friend. So a friend is someone who shares, it's somebody who sharpens, and it's somebody who stays. And if you got friends like that, you better thank God for them. Now, those are all the marks of friendship. But somebody may say, okay, well, how do I make friends? Well, let's talk about the making of a friendship. If you want friends, you got to know something. Real friendships are built. They don't happen overnight like toadstools. They're built over a long period of time like big oak trees. I'm going to share with you 5 secrets on making friends, and they all come from one simple biblical principle. 5 secrets that come from one principle. The principle is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. You know what he says? You learned this in kindergarten. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the principle. Here's the 5 secrets. Number 1, people want to be accepted. They want to be accepted. Jesus called his apostles his friends. Were those guys perfect? Nope. No. But Jesus opened his arms and his heart to these guys. Jesus doesn't change us so he's able to love us. Right? He loves us so he can change us. People want to be accepted. Years ago, there was this fellow named Dale Carnegie. He wrote this famous book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you might look at that. It was written a long, long time ago, and you might not agree with some of the things, but here's one thing Dale Carnegie said that is for sure true. He said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. So people want to be accepted. Number 2, people want to be acknowledged. You got to acknowledge people. Pay attention to them. If somebody's speaking to you, give them your full attention. Don't be like the fella I heard about who was talking to his friend, and he said, "Hey, man, my wife's all the time going around the house talking to herself." And his friend said, "Really? Does she know she's doing that?" He said, "No, man, she thinks I'm listening." Active listening. That's a good quality, fellas. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." That means God's eyes and ears are on us. So if you want people to know you and love you and appreciate you, put your eyes on them. Open your ears to what they're saying. If you do that, you're following God's example. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. You know, when you acknowledge a person, do you know what you're saying? When you acknowledge somebody, you're saying, hey, you're important to me. Number three, people need to be appreciated. So find something in somebody that you can compliment and appreciate. Psychologist William James said, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. People want to be appreciated. Mark Twain, that great preacher of the gospel. Here's what he said. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. And if you read the Bible, here's what you find out. The Apostle Paul, he dealt with a lot of people. And because of that, well, he dealt with a lot of problems. But in every single one of his letters, without fail, before he jumps on people and tells them what they're doing wrong, what's he do? He always gives a word of appreciation, and he commends them for what they're doing right. So learn to appreciate people. Number four, people want to be affirmed. We live in a world filled with negativity, and that's why these first things that I told you about, acceptance, acknowledgement, and appreciate, that's why those things are so hard for us to do. We live in this world filled with negativity. This is why we have such a huge problem with teenage suicides today. So many of these kids, they need affirmation. They are the victims of constant put-downs, insults. And, you know, things are way different now than when guys like me and Perry were kids. And for those of you that are older than us, for sure it was different. Back in those days, if somebody was a bully or they kind of ripped on you, it was pretty much one-on-one. And you knew who was doing it because they were right there in front of you. Now you can be attacked in every possible way behind a computer screen by an anonymous person. These are the kind of things that these kids got to deal with today. So they begin to feel like they're not appreciated or affirmed. And then, so here's the idea that comes into their head. Well, nobody at school appreciates me. My parents don't do anything to affirm me. All they do is just constantly yell at me and tell me I'm a loser. So maybe if I'm dead, then somebody will finally shed some tears for me and I'll be the subject of somebody's affirmation. Number five, people want to be assured. That means they want your empathy and your understanding. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When folks are going through heartache and pain, they don't necessarily want your solutions to their problem. But let me tell you what they would be interested in. If you just go quietly sit with them and maybe shed a few tears with them yourself. Now, we've talked about the marks of friendship, the making of a friendship. Now, let me tell you a couple things about the maintenance of a friendship. Because when you build a friendship, it's going to have to be maintained if you want it to keep running strong. Remember Proverbs 17:17? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What I'm about to tell you is going to sound strange, but hear me out. Friendships can be very difficult to maintain, so don't try to have too many of them. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Now, that's the King James Version. If you look that same verse up in the American Standard Version, it says, a man of many friends will come to ruin. Now, when I first read that verse, and I was like, wait a minute, that doesn't even sound the same. A man that would have friends must show himself friendly. And a man of many friends will come to ruin. That don't even make sense. But if you really study these verses, they're both saying the same thing. Don't try to have more friends than you can show yourself friendly to. Okay? Don't get overextended with your friendships. Now, you may have a lot of acquaintances, but real friendships are costly. And by the way, them 600 friends you got on Facebook, them ain't your friends. Genuine friends are going to cost you something. They're going to cost you time. They're going to cost you effort. There's an investment required. And if you want to be a faithful friend or you want a faithful friend, you're going to have to maintain that friendship. It costs you something, but it is worth it. C.S. Lewis, he said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket of your own selfishness. Then it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, unpenetrable, and irredeemable. You know what he's saying? It's going to cost you something to love somebody. But consider the meaningless alternative. No point to it, right? I will tell you this as a parent. I've seen it happen. Parents have had their hearts shattered by their own children. Husbands by their own wives. Wives by their own husbands. Sometimes our hearts are broken by our friends. But true friendships have to be maintained. This is why old Ben Franklin, he's pretty smart. Listen to what he said. Be slow in choosing a friend and slower still in changing a friend. That's the marks of friendship, the making of a friendship, the maintenance of a friendship. Now, very quickly, our last point. Church, listen up. I'm talking primarily to you who are members, but the rest of you can eavesdrop. That's okay. Let's talk about the ministry of friendship. Jesus said in John 15, verses 13 and 14, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is talking here about his ministry, laying down his life for his friends. Did you know that Jesus was a friend to sinners?
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of people out here in this world, even in our community, that are lost, man. We're the church, and we're his body now, and we're to be the ones that are out there reaching out to this community, showing them the love of Jesus. Let me give you some practical ways that we can do this as a congregation, and I'm going to be done. Those of us who are kind of in the mainstream, so to speak, I'm talking about our deacons, our trustees, our Sunday school teachers, our Good News Club teachers, because you're the ones that people mainly see, okay? We're the ones that set the tone in the atmosphere. We need to be approachable and we need to be real. Number two, I'm talking to everybody now, not even just the people on the board or not even just the members. We need to greet people and we need to make them feel welcome when they come in here. Now, look, I get it. With all the virus stuff going on, maybe some people don't want you to come all up on them and shake their hand. But you can still approach them and greet them in a friendly way and tell them that you're happy they're here. Because people want to be welcome. They want to be made to feel at home. Some people come in here for the first time and maybe they're nervous. They might not ever even been to church before. Or maybe the last time they did go to church, they had a bad experience somewhere else. So we need to make them feel welcome when they come in. Now, number three, and this is something I need to work on myself. I'll tell you straight up. I've had lots of people my whole life have told me this since I was a little kid. Hey, man, you really need to smile more. Okay, that's true. I need to smile more. But listen, This is for you. Put a welcome sign on your face, okay?
Amen.
Put a welcome sign on your face when new people come into church.
Yes,
learn to smile. Learn to laugh. It's okay.
Right.
Heck, learn to laugh at yourself. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all got a lot to laugh about, too, boy. I tell you. Here's what statistics say. A person decides in 12 minutes whether or not they're going to like a church, whether or not they're made to feel at home. Now, sometimes that could start even out on the parking lot, right? It could. But it certainly starts when they walk through the doors. Now, I don't want them coming in here into the vestibule, running into guys that look like they're agents for The Undertaker. I want them coming in where people are going to smile at them and say, hey, man, how you doing? Good to have you here today. Glad you came out. So you might be the first person some new person runs into when they come in here. And you think, well, that really doesn't matter. It's, you know, I'm not an officer in the church. And Okay. Who is the most important person that works for the airline? Is it the president of the airline? Is it the pilot? What about the people that work at the ticket booth or the flight attendant? Here's the reality. Probably nobody in this room right now is ever going to meet the president of an airline. Most of you that fly don't even really see the pilot on too regular of a basis. But if you go to get a ticket and the person at the ticket counter got a bad attitude, or you're on the flight and the flight attendant is kind of snippy or maybe sarcastic, right? They don't try to help. You're going to say, this airline's no good, right? That's how you're going to, isn't that right? That's how you're going to form your opinion. Listen, it's the same thing when some new person in here comes in and they meet you. One way or another, they are going to get an opinion of this church, and it has very little to do with who the pastor is. Because these folks don't see what goes on in deacon meetings behind the scenes. You are the people of this church. You're the ones that are going to make that first impression that's important. So we need to make sure this always feels like a safe place for people to be, a place where they can come and be accepted for who they are. Now, I already know somebody's thinking, well, hey, man, our church is friendly already. Okay, you might think it is. And really, I would tend to agree with that. But how do visitors feel when they come in here for the first time? Some of you are thinking, man, this message ain't too inspiring this morning. I'm not trying to be inspiring. I'm trying to be helpful. I'm trying to help you see the importance of making some friends for Jesus. Our Savior was crucified because he was a friend of sinners. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, I want to tell you, he loves you. He loves you more than I can put into words. You need to receive him as your Savior. You say, well, do I need to admit that I'm a sinner so before he'll love me? Listen, you are a sinner. We all are. And Jesus loves us anyway. If Jesus was not a friend of sinners, I would be in serious trouble. I would be in serious trouble if Jesus was not a friend of sinners. Thank God that he does love us. And you know, if he loves us, we ought to be loving one another. And if he accepts us, we ought to be accepting one another. We as this church, we need to be a family of faithful friends. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you would lay this truth on our hearts because of our best and most faithful friend, Jesus. Father, we have eternal life, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful friends to one another. If you're here this morning and you already know him as your Savior, pray that he would help you become a friend to others so that you could win souls for him. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as Savior, but you know it's something you need to do, please pray this prayer with me right now. Dear God, I realize I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I believe Jesus is your Son and that He died for my sins. By faith, I receive Him into my heart. Please forgive me and save me, Lord. Give me the strength to live the rest of my life for You. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all, and God bless you. Would you all please bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Hey, God bless you all. Go in peace.